Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks this evening for this beautiful weather. We give you thanks for your Son and the work of the cross. We give you thanks for your Spirit that leads and guides us into truth. We give you thanks for this church, Lord, this place that you have planted us. We give you thanks for the family and friends that you've surrounded us with. We give you thanks for health. We even give you thanks for trials and valleys, Lord, because we know that they deepen us. So this day, Lord, we pray as we journey through the Scriptures that we would come out of this time more grateful to you, more appreciative of all that you've done for us and all that you are going to do for us. So bless our evening. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last time in verse 13. We're going to pick it up. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Paul, in these last couple of chapters, has used a bunch of analogies of what a leader looks like. In chapter 3, he said a leader is a servant. He says a leader is a farmer. Uses that as an analogy. A leader is a co-worker with God. A leader is a builder. It's like building on a foundation, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we saw, he said a leader is like a galley slave. The guy's down in the bottom rowing a ship. And then after that, he said a leader is supposed to be like a steward. The stuff that's entrusted to that individual, he's to use it as if it was his own. Now Paul gets to his final analogy of what a leader is to be. And in these verses, verses 14 through 21, Paul says a leader is to be like a dad. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, when it comes to the church, he compares it to being a dad. And there's a lot of instruction in these chapters on not just spiritual leadership, but on how to be a good parent. And so we're going to dive in. Finally, last analogy Paul uses, a good leader is to be like a dad. Let's check it out. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you. If you recall last time, he was a little bit sarcastic in some of these verses. And so Paul is now saying, I'm not writing this stuff to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul says, I'm not trying to make you feel ashamed. I'm trying to warn you. Good dads, good parents, never shame their kids. It's not what they do. That's a bad way of parenting. It's like this. It must be 6 months ago. It was April of this year. My wife and I went down to Monterey. And every time we're in Monterey, we take the kids to this park. It's called Dennis the Menace Park. It's a really cool park. Dennis the Menace would probably like it there. There's all kinds of things to do, and we had our kids there when up pulled this car with this lady, and out of it piled 5 kids. And we later learned from a conversation that she had driven an hour up from Santa Cruz to come to this park with her 5 kids. And so I can kind of understand where she was coming from. Because I've been in the car with just 4 kids, and it's the grace of God that I haven't either beaten them or eaten them. It's God's grace. If you've been in cars with 4 kids, it's a trial. It's a building trial. So she gets out, these kids pile out, and they come running out of this car, and they're screaming, and it's chaos, and it's crazy. The kids were acting like, they're at a park or something. So they start playing. One of the kids, she looked like about a 9-year-old girl. She got and she started running up the slide. You know, up, and it was causing problems because littler kids are trying to go down. And so she's running up the slide. It was a problem. It needed to be dealt with. And so I see this mom and she makes a beeline for this kid. And I realize this is necessary. And I can tell just by the way this lady is moving that she's got game. She's like, I've been in a car for an hour with you. It's my turn. And so she runs over to this kid, and she's about ready to grab the kid. So I just turned away because I didn't want to witness this. It's California. I might be called to testify against her. So I'm like, I know, judge, I didn't see anything. I heard this whack thump. That's all I know. So I turned away, but she didn't do that. She started to yell at this kid. Top of her lungs yell. What are you doing? And now every eye in that park is turned. What's going on here? And she just starts to berate this 9-year-old kid. We're going to get right back in that car. I don't care if we drove an hour from Santa Cruz. We'll go right home right now. And this kid, her head was hung low. She was shamed. That's not good parenting. Good parents don't shame their kids. Paul says here, I didn't shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warned you. That word for warn, it means this, to gently admonish. That's what it means. You're headed in the wrong direction, child. I'm going to take you aside and admonish you and instruct you in the right way, not shaming you in front of people. Beware of a congregation where a pastor is constantly shaming the congregation. It's okay to shame the staff. They signed up for it, not the congregation. Some signed up for more than others just because of their nature. Beware of that. Why don't you do this? Why can't you? And you come out of there and you feel like you've been beaten up. Beware of that. Paul says, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not here to shame you. I'm to admonish you. I'm to caution you. I'm to warn you. All those things, absolutely. But I'm not going to make you feel ashamed. That's not the way. That's not good parenting. A good dad doesn't shame. He admonishes. That's the first thing we see. Second thing he says, verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, or literally I plead with you, be ye followers of me. Now Paul says this, I'm your dad. I begot you. That is, in the Greek, it's literally, I born you. It sounds like something from the Ozarks or, you know, Wolf Creek. I born you. It's literally what it means. I born you. And so you say, well, what does that mean? He's a guy. How does that work? It's like this. I have 4 kids. And I've been in the birth room with all 4 of my kids when they were born. I was in the room with them. And I played a part in that process. My wife, when she needed ice, I'd get her ice. When that nurse came in and she'd eaten that cheese, garlic, steak sandwich, I gave her a piece of gum. Please. They did that. And, you know, whatever was necessary, I was encouraging to my wife. I said, come on, honey, you can push harder than that. You're Heverly. You only say that once. I've had 4 kids, I only said that once. I still struggle. My arm doesn't feel right. I played a part in it. I cut the umbilical cord on my children. On Isabella, we had this midwife and this nurse, and so I actually caught Isabella. Well, after I caught Isabella, the nurses and the midwife were like looking at me with their jaws dropped open. They're like, I'm like, what? What did I do wrong? And she said this, next time, if there is a next time, catch the baby, don't yank it out. I'm like, I'm just trying to do my part, man. Help out here. I played a part in it, and I'll tell you, after Carissa, our first, I was exhausted from that. I told my wife, I don't know if we can do this again. I do not know. It's tiring. I'm beat. And I played a part in that process, but I did nothing compared to my wife. Nothing compared to her. But I was a part of it. A little part of it. That's really what Paul is saying here. I've been a part of this process. The gospel really did it for you. The Bible says this. You can't even come to Jesus unless the Father draw you. The Bible says this, you can't even hear the good news unless God enlightens your hearing, gives you a hearing aid to hear it. You can't do any of that. There is nothing in us that seeks after God, Romans chapter 3 says. God's the guy. God's the he's the one that does the work. We are really the lasso in God's hand that gets around the neck of that baby and jerks it out. That's what we are. That's our job. We're just this little player in it, but it has this incredible privilege. When you get to lead somebody to the Lord, Paul says this, you're their spiritual father. He goes, you got a bunch of instructors, and there's thousands of instructors. But he says, you've only got one dad, and that's me. One dad. We've got a pretty decent-sized church, but I am the spiritual father to just a handful of people here. And that is a privilege to me. I have them written down at home. I pray for them. I think about them. I think I was involved in leading that person, changing their eternal destiny. I am their, in a way, spiritual father. And so Paul says, that's what I am. Now he says this. This is what I want you to do. Because of my position, because of who I am, now verse 16, follow me. Follow me. Notice this. He does not say, obey me. He says, follow me. Not obey me. Not even listen to me. He says, follow me. This is huge. Dads. Because this is the deal. Your kids, if you're a new dad, if your kids are under about 2 months of age, your kids at some point will not do what you say. I know it's shocking. It's hard to believe it. At some point, your kids are not going to do what you tell them to do. We've all had this scenario. You tell your kids, sweetie, would you please clear the table? And they look at you and they say, no, you clear the table. No, let me get something clear with you. Whack thump. Don't testify. Most houses, that's how it goes. I've been told, at least. Kids will not always obey what you say, but here's what I'm convinced of. They will always end up doing what you do. That's the lesson that they learn. Not necessarily the things that you say and the times you had talks with them. What they do is what you've done. They turn into you in a way. There's this great book by William Busey. It's called Boys. And in that book, he gives this great analogy of this. He says, parents, dads, moms, we're like the drivers in a ski boat. And we're driving this ski boat. Our kids, they're like the skiers behind the ski boat. The kids in the ski boats, they'll go to the left a little bit, and they'll go to the right a little bit. They'll kind of zigzag around to get the rougher water, to get the funner water. But eventually, those kids will follow the course of the ski boat. That's what they'll do. You are constantly pulling them back in the right direction by the direction of your ski boat. What is happening here? Is it that bad? I'm leaving then. See you later, man. What was that? Oh, it's the kid, my kids. Whack thump. I'm telling you, do it. You have my permission. Those are the good old days, you know? Nowadays, you can't even touch a kid. When I was growing up, if I got spanked at school, it was guaranteed I was getting spanked at home. And then if I complained about that, she'd find someone else to spank me. It was like, you know, spank him as much as possible. Nowadays, you can't even spank your kids, or someone will testify against you. So, William Busey, Boys, parents, we're like the ski boat. As long as we maintain our course, as long as we keep the course, we will pull our kids in the right direction. They might stray a little bit to the right, they might stray a little bit to the left, but they're going to keep the course that we set. Dads. Dads. Paul here says, not listen to me, not even obey me. He says, follow me. Learn from my example. That's what's important. We'll all say things we don't mean. We'll all you know, lose it with our tongue from time to time. James says, if you can control your tongue, you are a perfect man. What is the course of your life, though? Where are you pulling your kids? Where is the direction of your life headed? That's what's important. Paul says, be followers of me. And spiritually, this is the deal. Spiritual fathers. If you desire to be a spiritual father, this is what you've got to know. This is what you've got to know. People in the congregation, in your Bible study, in your prayer group, in your home group, people that are following you will never go further than you because they're following you. They're behind you. They'll never pray more than you pray. They'll never worship harder than you worship. They'll never study more than you study. They'll never witness more than you witness. They'll never love more than you love. They'll never give more than you give. They are following you. They are behind you. To the depth that you go, it enables those that are following you to go to that same depth. It's a huge point. It's a sobering point for me. To the depth that I pray, to the depth that I worship, to the depth that I give, it's the leading of this family. It's hugely sobering to me. Maybe the best example of this, the Old Testament is a picture book for New Testament principles. You have the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. Saul never killed a giant. When the giant Goliath came out, Saul hid in his tent. I'm not going out there. You can get hurt facing a giant. That dude's big. No, thank you. None of Saul's men in his 40-year reign ever killed a giant. David, 16 years old, whatever he was, 15. I'll take on that giant. Defeats that giant. At the end of his life, 40, 50 years later, when 2 Samuel chapter 21 was penned, there are five guys in there that were David's men that killed giants years later because they followed a man that killed giants. To the depth that we go, we are paving, we are forging, we are clearing a path for those that follow us to go to that same depth. Paul here says, be followers of me. Be followers of me. In Acts chapter 20, he would say this. He would say, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. First yourself. How deep are you going? What giants are you slaying? How is your worship? How is your personal devotions? How are you doing? Take heed to yourselves. And then to the flock. Because they can't follow you where you have not gone. So good fathers, good daddies know, my kids will never go deeper than me, spiritually. That puts a great emphasis on your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy is the example of what Paul is talking about. Here's a kid that's done it. Here's a kid that has followed me. Notice that Paul says this. He's a faithful in the Lord, and he's a follower of my ways. Not my words. He's a follower of my ways, of what I've done. Follower of my ways. Now, how was Timothy a follower of Paul's way? Real simple. If you read Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2 Timothy, this is what took place. Paul grabbed Timothy at a young age and took him with him in the ministry. Timothy, what we find out, was a guy that was really raised by his mom and his grandma. His dad is not mentioned. His dad's mentioned once that he was a Greek. He disappears. He's not there. The scriptures clearly teach that his mom and his grandma raised him up. He's got a delinquent dad. Never there. And so Paul kind of steps in and fills the gap in a way. And for a long time, when I thought about Timothy, I always thought raised by his mom and his grandma. I know kids like that. They are mama's boys. They're not the guys you want on, you know, Great American Race or something. They're just not the guy. And I always thought Timothy, he was kind of wimpy. And you even get verses like that. You've got the 18-year-old and alcoholic's favorite verse that was written to Timothy. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. They'll always use that. Look, see? It's in the Bible. And so I kind of read that. I go, oh, little Timmy's tummy hurt. Poor little guy. And you kind of get that feel for Timothy. I used to think that way until I read this verse. Paul had a whole bunch of young men he could have chosen from. Titus, Philemon, tons of guys. Luke. He chooses Timothy to come to Corinth. He's saying, what's the big deal about that? Corinth was the worst church in 50 AD. There was no harder, worse, messed up group of people in the body of Christ than Corinth. And Paul saw something in Timothy. That guy can handle it. That guy can handle it. I'm sending him to Corinth, the hardest place possible. Timothy, I'm convinced, was USDA certified stallion spiritually. Now, Timothy reminds me of myself a little bit. Not the USDA certified stallion part. But I grew up with a delinquent dad. My dad was not there. I didn't see him from the time I was 6 till I was 26. And at 26, he was on his deathbed. So my dad was just not there. And what happened to me is there were some men that stepped up and stepped into my life and were spiritual fathers in a way for me that were hugely impacting. I think of Pastor Mark Skudstadt. I learned a lot from him. When I lived at his house for a year, I learned that strawberry jelly goes with everything. It does. Ask Mark. Oscar Mayer cheese wiener, strawberry jelly. It's perfect. Complements it well. After I left that house, I bought stock in Smucker's because this guy's going through the roof. I learned there that if you're at that house for more than 15 minutes, Jenny Skudstadt will give you a nickname. Mine, Matt the Basement Rat. She made me a shirt. Wear it with pride. I learned there how a godly man takes care of his family. I learned that because he said, hey, come, watch my ways. Not just tell me, watch my ways. And I remember it. I had the chance to hang out with Dave Corson for a year. Now, Dave Corson is a man's man, Vietnam war vet. He's as tough as a man as I know. Now, I would ask him, like, tell me about the Vietnam War. Tell me about that stuff. That's fascinating to me. That you know, it's crazy. The stuff I hear, the movies I watch, how true is that? And he told me this story once. I could not believe it. It's just his character. He said he was out in this long, you know, whatever it is, this march. And they'd been gone for like 5 days, no water. And so he said, it was driving me nuts. My beard was growing in it, and it was just making me itch. And he said, I just want to shave so bad. He said, you know how it is, Matt. I said, no, I don't. You're going to have to tell me about it. I don't shave, so tell me, how does that feel? And he said, finally he came to this piece of water, and he was just overjoyed. And so he got out his little shaving kit. He got all foamed up. And right as he's about to take his first swipe of his razor, this sniper starts shooting at him, and there's bullets hitting the water. He said he was so mad, he got up and said, why? Give me 5 more minutes. That guy's just a stallion. And I learned just, you know, this gritty toughness from Dave Corson. God has put in these men in my life that I've just been able to learn from. Kind of like Paul was to Timothy. Took him under his wing, said, don't just listen to me, watch me. Learn my ways. I'm praying that Edgewater has a bunch of people that will become spiritual fathers to Timothy's. Guys that are disadvantaged. Guys that grew up without dads. Grew up in environments that are horrible. That don't know how to work. That don't understand money. That don't know any of these things. And they need a spiritual father. That's what they need. I'm praying that men that have that can say, you know what? Come underneath my wing. Watch me. Hang with me for a year. I'm going to take you on. And I pray down the road, in 8 to 10 years, we'll see a bunch of Timothys. Man, I can't believe that. That guy, according to the world, should have every disadvantage, but he's a pastor of a church. One of the hardest churches ever. What happened to you? There's a guy that God directed to my life, and he transformed me. He taught me how to work. He taught me what it means to be godly. He showed me. He showed me. Pray about that. Men, pray about that. Come with me. Come camping with me. Come with my boys hunting, fishing. Let me show you. Let me show you what it means to be a godly man. That's what Paul did for Timothy. But now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul says, finally, to these folks in Corinth, he says this: those people that are talking bad about me, those people that are claiming big ministries and big things, he says this: I'm coming, if the Lord will. I'm coming, and I'm going to find out if you're all bark and no bite. I'm going to find out if you're all talk and no walk. I'm going to find out if you're just full of hot air. That's really what he's saying when he says you're puffed up. Just find out if you're full of hot air. Are you just full of hot air? Is that what you are? What I've noticed is that it is much easier to criticize someone that's doing it than to actually do it yourself. That's what was happening to Paul. They were criticizing the way Paul did ministry, the way he did things. But that didn't mean they were doing anything. It's always easier to criticize somebody that's actually doing it than to step up and do it yourself. I learned that 2 weeks ago for a millionth time. A number of us went on this motorcycle ride, and we left after church on Sunday, and we rode down to Weaverville, and we were pretty tired at that point. It was getting dark, and so we all kind of crammed into this little hotel room, and we were sitting there watching the Olympics. And it just happened to be the finals of the vault competition for the gymnasts. And so these are the 8 best vaulting gymnasts in the world. And so they're doing their thing, and there's a bunch of us packed in this hotel room, and we're all sitting there, and we're criticizing these gymnasts when they stumble. Ooh, you're out. Too bad. You stumbled. Ooh, you're not going to do it. And you know, you jumped only 15 feet in the air. You need to jump 16 feet in the air. I wouldn't give you a good score for that. And I had to chuckle to myself, because here we are, we're these guys that are for the most part over 40, and I mean that in age and weight, and don't run me off the road on the way home. And here we are criticizing these phenomenal athletes with 1% body fat that run 35 miles per hour and hurl themselves 15 feet in the air. We're saying, oh, you stumbled. And we're so tired at that point, we can't even stand from riding our motorcycles. It's like, give me a break. Because it's easier to criticize someone that's doing it than it is to actually do it. And that's what Paul was saying. Are you guys just full of hot air? Or are you actually walking the walk? I had a guy early on in the ministry, the first year of Edgewater, and for some reason, he's gone away since that time, but for some reason, he just had me, and he would just send me letters and emails, and he just was just very, very critical of me. And it was kind of interesting, a little bit. It was very, very baptism by fire in a way. And what I found out later about this guy was intriguing to me. Turns out this guy doesn't go to church, isn't in any home group, doesn't teach any Bible studies, does zero for the kingdom. Yet he felt the absolute freedom to criticize me. And I'm honest with you guys. I feel over my head every single day here. It's not like I'm saying, I got it under control. I have everything. Every morning, Jesus appears in my room. He tells me exactly what to do with Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I follow him completely. I never say that. But he was criticizing me. I'm like, just give me a break, man. Turns out he does absolutely nothing. Because it's easy to criticize when you're not doing it. Easy. Easy. I have an email now for people that don't do it and criticize people that are doing it. It's this simple. It's this simple. Don't tell me what to do. Show me how to do it. Don't tell me what to do. Show me how to do it. You show me. If you know how to do it better, show me. Do it. And I'm not saying that you can't give some wisdom. I'm not saying you can't give a opinion out of the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying there's this critical spirit. That's what Paul was facing here. A critical spirit that he could do nothing right. That was wrong. It was wrong. It was puffed up. People all bark and no bite. And they were wrong. Paul says, I'm coming. And I'm going to figure out where you're at. Good dads don't judge until they've done it themselves. Good dads don't start judging and criticizing until they've gone and done it themselves. And then finally, Paul says this. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness? Which, Paul, do you want? Do you want the one with a rod? Or do you want the one that will come in love and in meekness? Do you want the Acts chapter 8, Paul, that it was said of him that he wreaked havoc on Christians like a wild pig? Now, a Jew being compared to a pig would be like comparing me to a duck. Not flattering. Do you want that, Paul? Because I can come that way, Paul would say, with a rod, wreaking havoc in here. Or, he says, do you want the chapter 9, Paul? The loving Paul. And really, the answer to this question hinges on chapter 5. How were they going to respond to what Paul asks them to do in chapter 5? Are you going to obey me? Are you going to deal with this situation? Because if you do, then I can come to you in love and meekness. If you don't, it's the rod. Good dads know when there's time for the rod and when there's time for love and meekness. And often, I believe it is, how do your children, spiritual or physical, respond to what you ask them to do? Because rebellion in the Bible is the worst sin. It's the worst sin. The root of sin. Satan rebelled against heaven. Authority. Kids have to understand authority. Paul says, this is what it hinges on. Are you going to submit to my authority? Because if you do, it's love and meekness. If you don't, it's the rod. And that's really one of the ways I deal with my kids. You submit to me and obey me? Love and meekness. If you want to rebel and you want to throw things in my face, it's the rod. Because I wants you to understand authority. Well, this chapter, after I studied it, I found myself thinking, verse 14, I don't know if I've done that right. I've shamed my kids at times. Verse 16, I don't know if I want my kids to always follow me. Verse 17, I don't want to remember all my ways. Some of my ways I want to remember. I've criticized people that I've never even attempted to do the same things they're doing. And I can get through this chapter, I can feel, I'm a blow it case. And so, I went short today so we can take communion. When I feel like, you know what, I'm not quite matching up to Scripture. I'm not quite getting it like I would like to get it. To me, that is an opportune time to take communion. To take the Lord's body and say, I'm shaming people when I shouldn't shame them. Come into me, Jesus Christ. Empower me to be the dad that I want to be, the dad that I desire to be. I've lost my patience. I haven't been as admonishing as I should be. I've been much more shame-oriented. Oh, come into me. Empower me to be the dad I want to be. Where I'm weak, You know where I'm weak, Lord. Show yourself strong on my behalf. You take the body and say, Jesus Christ, come into me, empower me, enable me. Enable me to be the spiritual father. Enable me to be the physical father that I need to be for my kids. And then you take the cup. And you get to say, cover me. Cover me, Lord. Where I've shamed my kids, cover me. Where I've headed the boat in a direction that was not where I want my kids to go, cover me by your blood. Where I've made mistakes, cover me. You can take communion and beg that Jesus would be the ultimate father to your kids and to whatever spiritual kids you're discipling. And so we're going to do that. I'm going to invite the worship folks back up here. Come up as you like, take communion, and we will close our time with a song.